Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey, friends, and happy Friday. Friday, as I like to say. It is Friday. We've made it through another week, friends, and we're just getting closer and closer to summer. I don't know about you, but I love summer not as much as I love Christmas. And, you know, it is March, so probably talking about Christmas is going to come up pretty soon for me. I'm kidding. I know my husband already is panicking. Don't tell me to go up in the attic, honey. I know we don't do that till October. You know, no, it's fine. Everything is fine. Well, wherever you are or whatever you are doing, I hope that you had a good spring break, that you're enjoying spring, and I hope that you have jumped in on our challenge for 52 Habits for Healthy Parenting. We've been doing this since January, and can you believe that we are already in week 12? And the habit for this week is affirmation. Now, last week we talked about playing together, and again, it doesn't matter how old your kid is, every kid needs to be played with their parents. Even if you're 50 and your parents are 70, hey, it's still fun to play together. I remember one of my kids' most favorite memories was going to a cabin with their grandparents at Thanksgiving, and their grandparents were in their 70s, and we did play flag football. Now, if you have never played flag football with your grandma, I mean, you are missing out. Let me tell you, I can't play anyway, but I could barely play from laughing, taking pictures, but that remains one of my favorite pictures of my kids with their grandparents is out there in the woods, in the good old outdoors, in nature, playing football with grandma. Like, that's just amazing. So I wanted to tell you too, that if you're looking for more ways to play with your kids, to interact with them, in my book, Behind Closed Doors, A Guide for Parents and Teens to Navigate Through Life's Toughest Issues. Now, this would be good for ages probably starting about 10 and up. In every chapter, there are suggestions for you to engage and play with your kids and also transition that to important, meaningful conversation where you are talking about some really tough things. But parents, listen, I've said this once, I'll say it 1,000 times, I'll keep on saying it. It is so important for our kids to hear about the scary things that are happening in the world from us first as parents, in a way that positions us as the expert, in a way that's developmentally appropriate, that tells them, hey, I know what's going on. If I don't know, I will find out, and I have got your back. We need to empower them to be able to encounter these scary situations and to know what to do and to know that that door is open. They can come running to us and we will be there with open arms. That is our offensive parenting strategy. Defense is protecting them from everything we can. But in a world where we know it's not safe, we need to empower them to protect themselves as well. Now, in a world that is unsafe, in a world that's scary, in a world that's frankly downright depressing a lot of times, we also need to give positive affirmations. And that is the habit of this week, affirming our children. Now, even from the time that they're babies, telling them good job, telling them what they're doing right, all the way, especially through those teenage years, and even as they're adults, it's so wonderful to be able to have a parent. Now, I had my grandmother who did this, but she would just look at me sometimes with love in her eyes when I was a 40-something-year-old woman, and she would just say, Jessica, you're doing such a good job raising your kids. They are just wonderful, and you are such a good mom. And let me tell you how much that meant for me. So no matter what stage of life your kids are in, they need to hear your affirmation. Now, for those of you who have got kids at home, it can feel like they're not listening to a single word you say. They're ignoring you. They have selective hearing. I may or may not have taken one of my children for an actual hearing test because I was convinced that they were physically deaf, because surely they could not be ignoring me this much. Well, ouch, they were. That is just an absolute true story. But this, what if I told you? What if I told you that the words that they listen for the very most are the words that convey what you really think about them? Now, kids are developmentally wired in their brains to only think about themselves and to think that they are the person that around which the world revolves. And that can be frustrating for us as parents, but it's a way that God made their brains so they can learn about the world, they can learn about themselves before they start to look outward and tackle more complex topics. So kids' brains, they work like a police scanner. They're constantly monitoring the background, kind of hearing that chatter going on. But as soon as they hear their name, they hear something about them, instantly they are going to tune in. They are going to adjust that scanner to say, what are they saying about me? And we have to speak to our children as if they are the wisest, kindest, bravest, most amazing people we know, because what we believe, they will become. Our word carries weight. What we say about them matters, even though they don't give us that immediate feedback to say, oh, thank you, I will accept what you say. And that really boosted my self-esteem. I'm now at a 37 on a scale of 0 to 100, rather than this morning I was feeling about a 32. Like, that just doesn't happen. But we have to know the value of that investment. Now, conversely, often we don't intend to inflict words of pain, but we just speak before we think, and we just casually air our frustrations and we say what we're thinking, like things like, oh, so having a lazy day today, are we? Or why are you always so moody? Or why are you making things so hard? Why can't you be more responsible? Can't you just get along with your brothers and sisters? Why are you making our family life miserable? Are you ever going to clean your room? And our kids translate, well, that means I'm lazy, moody, irresponsible, and basically just an undesirable person. And research suggests it takes anywhere from 3 to 5 positive affirmations to counterbalance every negative comment. Now, sometimes parents, the important thing is that we don't say something intending it to be negative. We intend it to be constructive, but they are so impressionable. They want to please us. They want us to think the best of them, and it can be easy to crush their spirits. Now, we need to teach them resilience, and we have to say those hard things. We have to tell them, you must brush your teeth, otherwise you're going to be socially ostracized. Like, we have to say those things. But when you're in a season of struggle, especially, and you're having to deliver a lot of those tough coaching moments, then that is the time where you need to praise your child the most. And it's the hardest to do. But friends, this is why God gives us, when we ask for patience, God doesn't just magically infuse in us the warm feelies of patience and all of a sudden it's like waving a magic wand. Oh, your child is frustrating? Yes, I will just magically make you feel patient. That's not how this works. If you ask God for patience, He's going to give you a child who will try your patience and give you the opportunity to practice that. And so that's important for us to know. So even in those tough seasons of parenting, when our kids are being disrespectful and they're being irresponsible and they're being lazy and they're not doing all of those things that we want, we have to remember not to generalize that behavioral struggle into a character flaw. Emphasize their good kids who are struggling with something in particular. Now, if you look at psychology affirmations, and we've actually had a guest on here talking about this before as part of her therapy journey, there are things like, I'm a good person. I can do hard things. I mean, all of these things that are not necessarily bad in and of themselves if they are taken in the context of a Christian worldview. But parents, it is really important to praise those specific character traits that are godly, that are biblical, those things that are really important, just calling those out, saying, I see you saying encouraging words that are helpful in building your sister up today. Thank you for that. I see you not having a spirit of fear today, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And parents, this is how we do this. We memorize scripture ourselves. And once we start memorizing scripture and we implement that into our parenting strategy, then it is just a natural overflow of one of the parenting tools that we have. And it's more relational than it is legalistic or transactional. It's not, oh, be kind to others and then God will love you more, because that's a terrible theology. It's be kind to others because we want to honor God and our family. And I see you being kind. Great. You are exhibiting fruit of the Spirit. Be very specific in your praise. It's one thing to say, hey, you did a good job on the kitchen. It is entirely another thing to say, you scrubbed that sink until it sparkles like the top of the Chrysler building. They may laugh, and then you may have to watch the movie Annie to explain to them what that means. But the more specific the praise is, the more meaningful it is. Now, parents, I want you to think about this. If you are at home and you're cooking dinner and your kid tells you, hey, thanks for dinner, it was good. Does that mean as much to you if they say, oh my gosh, this was the best chicken and dumplings I've ever had. The texture on this, I cannot get over. It's like a pillow in my mouth. It's just melting. That is going to mean a lot more to you. Or just, hey, thanks mom for being there. Instead of, hey, I know that you had a really busy day and you had to stop what you're doing to come and bring my hockey equipment up to school or whatever. Maybe that would be my mother-in-law, by the way, doing that for my husband. Thank you for doing that. So let's model that to them. Because whatever you see in your kids that is annoying you to no end, you think, oh my gosh, will they ever stop doing this? Here is the really hard truth, and I'm saying this to me. They probably learned it from you. That's just the truth. When we see negative characteristics in our kids, they had to learn it from somewhere, and we are the people they're around the most. So sometimes when we think, oh, you're being so sharp and so short in your speech, we're probably being sharp and short in our speech. So parents, I just encourage you, if you are on the struggle bus with your kiddo, if you're thinking, oh my goodness, this is a really tough time, it's not always the case, but be willing to be courageous enough and do some self-reflection and think, is this anything that they're seeing in me? Is this a blind spot I have? Be courageous enough to go to your spouse and say, do you see this in me? Because sometimes we just don't see it in ourselves. And just think, if you're giving those coaching moments, try to give 3 to 5 positive affirmations. Now, the most powerful affirmations come from scripture, as I said before. And if you have my book, Behind Closed Doors, at the end of the chapter on social media, where we talk about identity, I give some specific affirmations straight from scripture. And I'm going to read those over you now. And friend, this is for you, not just your kids, but you know what? When you're feeling like a failure and you're feeling like I can't do anything right, God says, you are called. You are chosen. You are a new creation. You are forgiven. You are blessed. You are set free. You, my friend, are redeemed. You are beloved. You are being transformed. You are the apple of my eye. You are pursued. You're a child of God. You are adopted. You are no longer an orphan. You are pleasing. You are never alone, and you are a masterpiece. And those things are true because those things come straight from God's word. So pray from Psalm 39 for your child. God, I thank you for this fearfully and wonderfully made child who bears your image. Your eyes saw and knew them in the womb, intricately woven. You have every day of their life in your hand. You know when they sit down and when they rise, and you know their thoughts from afar. Even when I don't, you search their path. You're familiar with all their ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know what it will be. You hem me in as a parent, going behind and before me, leading me, your hand holding mine. How precious are your thoughts, O God. Search my heart and help me reflect in my child's eyes the image you created them to be. Now, when we come back, I'm going to talk about this sleepover story, this nightmare that happened, and what you can do to keep your kids safe. I'll be right back. Last year, because of you, Preborn's network of clinics saw over 58,000 babies saved. Thank you to all who made this possible. Let's celebrate these precious babies. Daisy and her husband had decided they never wanted kids. And when she found out she was pregnant, she immediately thought abortion. But after she and her husband met her baby on ultrasound and heard the heartbeat, their hearts melted and they chose life. Her baby Jeffrey is healthy and beautiful, and Daisy and her husband can't even imagine life without him. Each of these babies are truly miraculous, and every day, Preborn celebrates 200 miracles. $28 a month can be the difference between the life and death of a child. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection that doubles a baby's chance at life. Let's join together and help mothers choose life. Just dial pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby, or visit preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
You're listening to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show with Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Hey friends, and welcome back to another Ask Dr. Nurse Mama Friday, where I answer burning questions for you. And you know, it just feels like we're in a news cycle where I'm just reading about a bunch of awful things happening to kids. And these are things as parents we definitely don't want to think about. And as we talk about them, because it is important to talk about them and to learn from some of these situations how to keep our kids safe, I just want to remind you it's more important than ever to give your kids positive affirmations and to let them know that you are doing everything possible to help them to feel safe. And in a world that's unsafe, we serve a God who is not surprised by any of this, and he is sovereign and he is in charge. And parents, I will tell you, as we wade into some of these terrible things, I will tell you that the more authenticity they see in your faith, the more they see you praying spontaneously, turning to God's word for wisdom, going to church and fellowshipping with other believers, raising your hands in church and affirmation, whether you're worshiping, whether you're praying, or whether you're just there, the more that they see that, the more reassurance they are going to feel about their own safety in this world. And it will be not just a platitude, not just a, yes, God knows, he's sovereign, he sees all of these things, but this will be deeply embedded into the very fabric of your life. And those images, I encourage you to think about those images that your children get from your faith. Do they see you actually reading your Bible? That's why I encourage parents to read from a paper Bible. There's nothing wrong with a lot of the electronic aids that come, but have your kids, give your kids the gift of having a visual of reading your Bible. Give them that audio picture of you listening to worship music or listening to programs just like this, where you are invested in your spiritual journey as a parent. Give them those images of you driving to church with them on Sunday morning and sitting in church together. Those are so important. As we talk about stories like this one, which is pretty horrifying, and I wish that I could tell you that I had not heard stories like this before, but this would be a time to adjust your listening audience, because this story is not for little ears, although I will deliver it in a way as careful as I can. So a story that came out last week, and I'm giving you this information as was reported by Today, which is where I got my information and what we know, but regardless of the exact facts of the case, these things do happen more often than not. And as a pediatric nurse practitioner, I can tell you, I have encountered families in my clinic who have come to me with a very similar situation. So this story is a dad in Oregon who was arrested for allegedly drugging young girls at his daughter's sleepover with homemade smoothies. So basically what happens is these girls, they're pretty young girls, preteen age girls, I think, they had spent the night at the home of a friend. And the girls were describing this dad as being very involved with their activities during the sleepover. He did some nice things. He went to take them to get their nails done. He picked up a pizza for dinner, but he also was interjecting himself into their conversations, and he was just a little too present for one of the girls' comfort when they were doing a spa night and having some facials, which sound pretty normal for a teenage girl sleepover. So then what this dad did is he made these mango orange coconut smoothies, which he insisted that all four of the girls drink in two servings each. And he went further to even give each girl a different color reusable straw to make sure that they were only drinking from their own drink. And he was very adamant that they drink out of their own particular cup. And when he thought that two of the girls had switched straws, that he was very upset about this. And so the girls were talking, they were watching TV, they went to bed, and one of the girls reported that after they had gone to sleep, that this dad came back downstairs, and the girl pretended to be asleep, and he removed her arm draped across her friend and moved the friend to the other side of the bed. At this point, he goes back upstairs and then is coming back and forth, seeing if they are asleep. So this girl, she told the police that she was scared. And at this point, she starts calling and texting her parents saying, "Pick me up. I don't feel safe. Say I had a family emergency. I might not respond, but please come get me." And the mom did not respond for whatever reason, probably because this was the middle of the night. And in meantime, this dad keeps coming and going and coming and going. And so she starts texting a friend. And according to the news reports, a friend comes to get her. She runs and she says she runs into the dad on her way out, says she has to leave for a family emergency, and she goes with the friends. As soon as she gets home, she did something really, really important. She woke up her parents, and they called the parents of the other girls. They went straight over to the house to pick up the kids. When they walk in, the police reported in the affidavit that one of the girls was walking very slowly. Her mother was having to hold her up, and they tested positive for drugs that are benzodiazepines, which make you sedated. And that happened. And so this dad has obviously been charged with felonies and misdemeanors. So what do we learn from these stories? These stories, parents, are just so gripping to us, because when we hear things like this, this is something that's very relatable. I mean, when we think about these stories, we are looking for something that makes us different. So we think, oh, I wouldn't have gone into the park after dark, or I wouldn't have gone by myself, or I wouldn't have sent my child to this place. But this is a sleepover with four girls that started off as pretty normal, and you're looking for that thing to say, what would I have done differently? And it's hard to find those things. Now, what do we learn from this? I've talked about this on the show before. I am not a fan of sleepovers. I'm also not a fan of absolutes. And so there are some situations where you might feel comfortable in certain scenarios. So for me, for my kids, one example would be letting my kids spend the night at my sister's house with their cousins who were their same age. Obviously, I knew my sister very, very well, felt very comfortable to go into any room of her house at any time of day. I could get into her house at any time of day. So there may be some of those situations where it would be okay. But one TikTok trend, I know I talk about TikTok trends all the time, this is actually a good one, is a trend called sleep unders. So instead of sleep overs, this is sleep unders. And this is the general practice that I had for my kids. If there was a sleepover, I would let them go for the activities of the evening, but then usually around 10, maybe 11 o'clock, depending on their age, I was going to go and pick them up, because I always said, like my granny said, nothing good happens after midnight, which is generally true at a sleepover like that. And kids do need their sleep. So this is my main encouragement to you. Don't be afraid to be the bad guy. Don't be afraid to just say, Yeah. So, because I get a lot of questions. I've had questions this week where, you know, their parents feel pressure from their kids. They're saying, you don't understand, you know, that you can't do this to me. This is just going to be so embarrassing. It's basically going to be the end of my life. And I've said this before, and this is not coming from my professional hat. This is just straight from Mama Jessica right here. I would tell my kids, look, you can fight me on this if you want to. But I'm older than you. I'm wiser than you. I have more money than you. I have more resources than you. I have more experience than you. I have more friends than you do. And frankly, I have more skin in this game. So if you're going to be mad at me about this, I'm okay with that. And I just wouldn't engage them in an argument. I would give them my reason. I would tell them, I understand that you don't understand this right now. And I'm okay with that. That's also the reason why I tried to make my no's as little as possible and to say yes as much as I could so that when I said no, they knew that it wasn't just because I was tired or I didn't feel like it, but they knew that that was really serious. So that's the first thing that I would say. Don't be afraid to say no. Some other guidelines for sleepovers. Make sure that you know those parents. Here is a common misconception, parents, and having worked in more abuse cases than I can possibly count, we expect someone who is going to abuse our children to look scary. We expect them to look shady, to look shifty, like that somehow we will know. But many abusers are very attractive socially, physically. They're engaging. They're congenial. They are trying to deceive you. And I will tell you that there are a lot of child predators and abusers who intentionally exploit communities of faith because they know that people there are likely to be more trusting and they automatically get a sense of credibility. If I go to church with you, then I go to church with you. So do not be deceived. People who are abusive can look really, really compelling. And I think about, you know, just recently I was working in a school district in Oklahoma and implementing an anti-trafficking protocol in the school. And a survivor came forward and she started being trafficked at the age of 11 by a mother who was a mother of her classmate. So these were two 11-year-old girls who went to school together, and she started going to this girl's house. And that could happen. That could be. It's so easy for us to sit here and judge and say, well, I would have done this or I wouldn't have done that. But this mother was very good and very skilled at gaining trust of both the girl and the mother. So if you are not in this person's home, if you have not lived life with them and been there and you've seen them in stressful situations, you know how they respond. I mean, that should just honestly be a non-starter. So know the parents really, really well and ask, are they going to be there? Who are the adults who are going to be in the home? Now, sometimes when my daughters would have sleepovers, my husband would take the boys and they would go to his parents for the night. And I would tell everybody, there will be no males in this house tonight because that just protects my husband and my sons. And it also makes the girls more comfortable and prevents any accidental thing that might happen or any false accusation. So it's really important to have a wise eye there. You can ask if there are older children or teenagers, because if there are older brothers in the home and this is going to be a bunch of girls, that is a tough situation. And about 40% of kids who are abused by older children, other children who may or may not have been abused themselves, but experiencing abuse will make a child much more likely to abuse other kids. And we've even had guests on this program who have been abused by older kids in their neighborhood. So it's really important to establish those boundaries and ask. Now, here's something that's pretty bold, but listen, friends, check the sex offender registry to verify that the family that they're going on, that they're going with, there's nobody in the home that's registered, and look at their neighborhood and see. And by the way, you should check that out for your own home and see who is around you, because those who are required to register as sex offenders, you can find that information there. You should know what their faces look like and equip your kids to respond. Now, if possible, it's really important also to have a safety talk with your child before they go. All children need to know about good touch and improper touch. They need to know who can touch them, under what circumstances, where and when. And this is really important and a tough thing to talk about. But parents, we need to respect our children's feelings of hesitancy, our children's suspicion, our children's discomfort. And they can tell you, you know, I don't have a good feeling. I don't like that. And you think, really? Oh, no, they're nice. Oh, no, you don't need to worry about that. Stop and really honor that voice, because when you have offenders, they often will put on a very different face with the parent. And this has happened again. We've had multiple guests on here talking about this before, where they're going to be grooming your child and deceiving you at the same time. Now, I did warn you, these are things that we don't want to talk about. But it's really important to create a safety plan for your child should an unsafe situation arise. So when my kids are out somewhere else, my phone is always on me. I'm always going to answer, even if I don't know the number. I'm going to have the ringer on. I want them to be able to access me at any time, and I tell them that. And this is where I think a code word is so important. I've talked about it before, but I'm going to review it again, because often kids get themselves in situations that are over their heads or situations that you don't expect. Like, these parents clearly did not expect for their children to be drugged at this sleepover. And it's in the moment, it's really hard to have a text conversation. So what happens is your child will text you and say, I need you to pick me up. And then they say, why? What's happening? Or even if there's drinking going on, you can say, who's drinking? Michael. Who's Michael? It's Jenny's friend. Who's Jenny? A girl at school. Do I know Jenny? And then you're getting panicked. Instead of this conversation, instead, how about this? Hey, mom, did you make your deadline? And then you respond, I'll be right there. And then you drive as fast as the speed limit possibly allows you, and you would go get them, and you don't ask any questions until you get there, because deadline in this case is a code word for I need rescue. And I don't care what excuse my kid gives. I don't care if they say, my mom says I have to come home, there's a family emergency, she's being mean. I could not care less. I just want them out of there as fast as possible. And it's important. So whether that's a code word, an actual word, or some families have used an emoji, a code word is so important. It just means I need rescue, and it means I'm coming, and no questions asked until the next morning. There's a lot of debate about some parents who say, I'll never ask any questions. I am not that parent, friends. I am not that parent. But I know that I will not ask them until I get there, because asking questions might jeopardize their safety. I think about this girl who texted her parents. What if the dad had taken her phone and saw that she was texting something that could escalate the situation? So have a code word. This is really important. Well, when we come back, I'm going to talk about a new study that came out and how kids feel when you are on your phone. And we'll be talking about the TikTok ban that may be going in, and we'll talk all things tech when we come back.
We live in a day when America's families are under attack like never before.
Buddy Smith, Senior Vice President of the American Family Association.
The war against biblical principles rages on numerous fronts. The internet, Hollywood, Washington, D.C., America's corporate boardrooms, and the list goes on. At American Family Association, we're committed to standing against the enemies of God, the enemies of your family. And we recognize it's an impossible task without God's favor and your partnership. Thank you for being faithful to pray for this ministry, to give financially, and to respond to our calls for activism. What you do on the home front is crucial to what we do on the battlefront. We praise God for your faithfulness, and may He give us many victories in the battles ahead as we work together to restore our nation's biblical foundations.
Podcasts of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show are available on the podcast page at AFR.net.
Now, back to Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Well, hey, friends, and welcome back. We are at Ask Dr. Nurse Mama Friday, where I'm answering questions. And here's my question for you, though. Do you have a code word with your child? It's really important. A code word can be so beneficial. It can be an immediate rescue plan, but it also can be a safety measure. So if someone picks them up and shows up and it's unexpected, then having that code word to say, I'm here to pick you up. Here is your family code word. That's a way that you can know that that person is there to pick you up and your child can feel safe in that, because sometimes emergencies happen. Sometimes situations like that happen, but a code word is another measure that you can give to have your child feel safe. Another way that a code word works is because right now there are so many scams that are going on with AI. Did you know that it only takes about 3 seconds of a voice clip to be able to replicate most vocabulary? So one thing I'm seeing is a lot of AI scams where they can use your child's voice and call you and say they've been kidnapped or all kinds of other horrible things. Knowing that code word, saying what is the code word, can help to verify your child's identity in an unthinkable situation. Now, again, it's just an important part of defense and a safety plan and helping your child when they feel unsafe. Now, it's important to stop here and to say that this is going to be different all along the continuum. When kids are little, starting even as young as 6 months of age, it's normal for them to have stranger anxiety or separation anxiety. And so I don't want parents out there to think every time they drop their kid off at church and the kids start screaming, oh no, you know, maybe this is a predator situation. This is why it's really important to have regular checkups with a pediatric primary care provider, and they can give you some feedback on when that anxiety is normal, when it is expected, and what are the signs to look for to say that this anxiety is beyond what is expected, or they can help you evaluate that situation to know what to do. But at some stages, it can just be a normal part of development, and so differentiating that can be difficult. And that's why it's important to look at every child individually and to know their temperament and to know their unique individual needs. And we don't want to alarm our kids unnecessarily. So I have, you know, one kid who is going to be more easily alarmed than another. Another, I think, you know, would take a lot to rattle this kid. And so I also cater my messaging accordingly. Some kids I'm going to give a little more information because I know they can handle it. Some kids I'm going to give a little less. And again, a pediatric primary care provider who you know and trust and like, honestly, that's really important, can help you to look at your child's individual development and see where they are on that spectrum. Well, I want to talk, we talk a lot about teens' phone use, but I want to talk about our own phone use. And this survey, just recently released by the Pew Research Center, was really interesting because as I was talking in the first segment about kids calling us out, it's really important because what we see in them, excessive phone usage, excessive screen time, or fubbing, which is phubbing, phone snubbing, we do that to our kids, and we really have to take an honest look at ourselves. But it was so interesting to me because nearly 3/4 of teenagers surveyed by this Pew Research Center survey said they feel happy or peaceful when they do not have their phones. That's about 75%. They wish, their secret wish is to live in the 1980s, the 1950s, to grow up like we did, where there was just the long curlicue phone and there's a busy signal. I mean, we can tell them about those good old days that are literally in the previous century, as my daughter likes to remind me. Our kids want to live in a world like this. So here's what we can use to our advantage is that sometimes they like it when we're the quote unquote bad guy and we create those parameters. We create those worlds, those moments where, hey, this is a tech-free zone here. You've got to put your phone away. Now, here's the flip side of that. About 44% also said they feel anxious without their phone. I've talked about this before. It's called nomophobia, no mobile phone phobia, and you know it. It's that fear of being without your phone. You leave your house, you walk out the door, you leave a place somewhere, and all of a sudden you're desperately looking in your purse or patting down your pockets thinking, oh my gosh, where's my phone? It's just the worst feeling in the world because you don't have anything now without your phone. So that is really, really hard. Now, when in this research study, the teens were asked a series of questions about how being without their smartphone made them feel. Like I told you, 44% said they feel anxious without them. 40% said they felt upset. And 39%, listen to this, parents, this will break your heart. 39% said if they don't have their phone, they automatically feel lonely. They feel lonely without that digital companionship. Now, this impacted girls more than it did boys, 45% of girls versus 34% of boys. And here's the real kicker here. They found that teens, they have a grudge against us about our screen time habits. 31% of parents said, yeah, I'm sometimes distracted by my phone when I'm having a conversation with my child. Whereas about half of teens said their parents were distracted by their phone. So we're much more generous to our own phone usage than we are to our teens. We are always telling our teens, get off your phone, get off your phone, get off your phone. Meanwhile, our face is in our phone and we're justifying it. We're saying, oh, well, this is for work, or, you know, the things that I'm looking at are so much more important, or I'm looking at the scores and that's okay, that's healthy. And it's so hypocritical. It really is. We have got to call ourselves out. And I have given my kids full rein in a respectful way of calling me out on fubbing or phone snubbing them. And they will do it. They do it more often than I would like. And it really breaks my heart. But I've said this before, I'll say it again. It's really important for us to put that phone down. Don't just lift your eyes from the screen. Put it down. Flip it over. Walk away. Look your child in the eyes. Have nothing in your hands and tell them, what you're saying is important to me. That is really important. And when you make eye contact for 20 seconds or more, your teen's brain secretes hormones that actually make them feel bonded to you. This is a built-in advantage that God Himself gave us. We need to make eye contact with our kids. And it's interesting to look at this generation, Gen Alpha especially, and Gen Z. They are starting to have a pendulum swing and feel really negative about the impact of digital devices. And less than 40% of teens in this survey said phones help them develop healthy friendships. That is unbelievable. Like, that's less than half who think that phones help their friendship. And less than one third believed that digital devices could help them develop better social skills. And more than 40% say it makes friendship harder. It makes social skills harder. And I do. I see teens who they cannot talk for themselves. And that's really important when we're looking at even encountering me as a healthcare provider. They have such anxiety telling me anything about their past medical history. I can ask them, are you allergic to any medications? And they look like deer in the headlight. I don't know. Parents, we really need to equip our kids to be able to interact with other people in the world. So last week on Ask Dr. Nurse Mama Friday, I talked about spring break travel, and it was 2 weeks ago, actually, we talked about spring break travel and how you need to encourage them to interact with service people. Have them pay the bill. Have them order for your family at a restaurant. Have them go up and pay at the counter, at the gas station, whatever it is that you're doing. They need to be doing that for social skills. That's really, really important. And what we see is that there are schools who are embracing this, who are embracing in school bans. Now, this is a controversial topic among parents because in a day of things like school shootings or other violence or scary things that can happen, parents want to be able to get in touch with their kids. That's understandable. But there's actually a business that produces neoprene pouches that lock up students' cell phones. And so this is a booming business. And it went from 2021, their income was about $174,000 in sales. And this year it's over $2 million. So there are school districts all over the country who require all middle and high school students to put their phones in this envelope and unlock them with a magnet at the end of each day. I think if you're a teacher out there, you're probably saying, hooray, I want that in my classroom. Like, where can I get these pouches? Because I would love to not have to compete with a phone all during the day. But really, when they look at some research about this, students are less distracted. Shocker, right? Schools feel a little bit calmer, but it also decreases the risk for things like cyberbullying because kids today feel like they have to be on all the time. And there are some kids who just are unwise and immature, and they think it's funny to take pictures of other kids in unflattering positions. They publish these in online, what we would have called slam books, or now they're bloggo bullying. I mean, it is just absolutely insane to do that. And most school districts, if your kids go to school, they already prohibit students from using their phones in class for non-academic reasons. They say, you know, you cannot just be on your phone. But phone-free advocates are really advocating for tighter restrictions because we're seeing some of the research now show what parents have already known is that phones, when used inappropriately to excess, they really do have a negative impact on student mental health. But again, there's debate, like, how do we keep our kids safe and keep in touch with them? Because as parents, we have this new norm where we can just get in touch with our kids anytime, any moment, and we want to be able to do that. How many of you have seen a community Facebook page where they say there's a bomb threat at the school or something like that, and you immediately want to text your child and know that they're okay? So that is a challenge for school administrators to figure out a way to keep phones from being a distraction, but also to ensure that parents can get in touch with their kids. But there are things that parents should know about social media's impact on child mental health. It is a security nightmare, and student violence and cyberbullying, those are things that are happening all the time. And that this is something that is really has to be thought about. But when smartphones are banned at schools, research does show that students score higher on their exams. And so that is a really important thing to think about. And so whatever your school's use is, I would encourage you to be engaged as a parent. If your children go to school somewhere, whether that's a public school or a private school or charter school, whatever it is, know what that policy is and pay attention to it. Because what I see is parents usually don't think about it too much until their child is impacted in some way. And then all of a sudden, it's really real and really personal. So be an engaged parent. Be part of these discussions that are going on. Be part of the discussion. Give your insight and your input, because it's going to take a balance between teachers and parents to be able to do this. Now, even same if your kids are homeschooled, that can be a problem too with having your kids, because they're using screens, right, to access a lot of their lessons or to access communities. And so how do you put these things in place? Parents, listen, it's a chore. It is a challenge. And the thing is that I've said is that these devices are not bad in and of themselves, but anything to excess, anything used to the point of idolatry, that is a problem. And so again, as parents, we've got to take an honest look at ourselves and see, how much are we addicted to our own phones? What is your your user time every day, your screen time every day, and then go in and look at it. If you have an iPhone, it's really easy to do, and see where are you spending your time. And if you look at those minutes that you've spent on email or text messages or your favorite apps that you have, the really convicting things is, parents, is that we only have so many minutes with our children while they're with us in the house. And those are minutes that you could be investing into your child. I always say, look at your checkbook, look at your calendar. That's where your time is going. And if you look at your screen time, you can see how you might be prioritizing other things. And that may be numbing discomfort that you have, or numbing, I don't want to deal with this problem. But parents, I just encourage you to get out of your phone and get into your kid's life. That is a really challenging thing, but a thing that we can all work on together. So make it a we thing instead of a you thing. Make it a family thing. Create a family media plan. And as the summer comes up, I'm going to be encouraging you. We're going to talk a lot about social media this summer and how we can harness it for good for our family health. I'll see you next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.